All right. We're continuing a series called Once Upon a Time, where we're studying the parables of Jesus. And the parable that we're unpacking this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, and it teaches us an important truth. It teaches us about obeying God. Jesus taught in parables to get practical lessons across to his followers, and this one is no different. We will see a comparison of two people who hear the same message but respond in opposite ways. And I want to ask for your grace today as this parable speaks directly to those of us who have already signed up to follow Jesus. If you're curious about what it looks like to follow and build your life on Jesus, I want to invite you to listen to the wisdom he has to offer today. And for all of us, I pray that this parable will inspire us to dig deeper. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again. We come to you in our need, and we come to you in your presence, Lord. And you have everything that we need. And Lord, I thank you that we get to hear from your precious love letter to us today. I pray that we would hear what you want us to hear, not what we think we need to hear. I pray that your Holy Spirit would counsel us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This parable is recorded in both the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, and we'll begin in Luke's gospel this morning. It's in Luke 6, 47 through 49. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus relays to his followers that there are two people, each building a home. Both structures get hit by storms, but one remains standing while the other collapses. The difference is what? The foundation. Let's read this same parable in Matthew's gospel. Matthew uses descriptive language that is not found in Luke's gospel. Let's look at chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. While Luke emphasized the actions of the builders, Matthew draws our attention to the underlying issue. One builder is wise, one builder is a fool. The foolish builder just builds a house. The wise builder seeks to and finds a strong foundation to build his house upon. Jesus tells this parable to get us thinking about our foundation. He says the person who digs deeper and builds his house on the rock, the solid foundation, will build a house that lasts through the storms. But the person who doesn't dig deep, but builds a house on a shallow foundation, will still build a house, but when the storms come, the house will be destroyed. In Matthew's description of this parable, he notes that one builder is considered wise, the other builder is considered foolish. He specifically notes that both houses will experience storms. Storms happen to everyone. In Matthew 7:25, he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. In Luke 6:48, he says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. In Matthew 7:27, he says, that same kind of storm hit the other house. That rain came down, those streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Not to wow you with my meteorology skills, but these are big, bad storms, the kind that destroy buildings. Jesus illustrates these houses are like our lives. He doesn't sugarcoat how difficult our lives can be. In fact, he reassures us that they will be difficult when he says in John 16:33, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The point Jesus is making in this parable of the two builders was that what you build your life on matters. We've all done something like the foolish builder, right? Taken shortcuts, tried to avoid hard work at some point, right? These could be considered things that perhaps you decided to do in order to cope in a really hard moment of life that later didn't serve you well. I have some examples for you. Of course, they're not from my life, but from those I know. Oh, here we go. Are you ready? We're going to dig deep. Avoiding a hard conversation with your neighbor or mother-in-law because of how uncomfortable it'll make you feel. Using tears to manipulate your spouse, your boss, your friends when they give you feedback. Expressing ourselves, dropping flavor in a quick reactional text or post in order to deflect insecurity and preserve our ego. Defaulting to an unhealthy habit or former addiction because it's too hard to clothe ourselves with a healthy coping skill or ask for help again. Life is hard. Jesus knew that. And he affirmed through this parable that it is not easy to build a life in this world. It's painful. Hardships will come against us, all of us. And just like the storms that threaten these houses, we will be challenged beyond our own abilities. He teaches us through this parable that if we build on the foundation that he gives us, we'll have the strength to withstand the storms. Back to verse 24 in Matthew 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. In verse 26, he says the opposite, right? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright helps us apply Jesus' words to our lives when he asks, what sort of houses are we building today? In our own lives and in our churches, are we doing Jesus' words or only reading them, hearing them, and thinking how fine they are? The reason Wright asks these questions is because as a disciple of Jesus, he believes with all of his heart, what we build our lives on matters. The foundation Jesus provides for us to build our lives on are his words. This parable comes at the conclusion of numerous teachings, and what we are reading is kind of a grand finale of many moments of Jesus' instructions to his followers. So how do we build on his words? Luke 47 and 48, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." Jesus instructs us to come, to hear his words, and then put them into practice. Putting his words into practice means we gotta dig down deep. Yes. Why would Jesus give his followers this kind of imagery? In Matthew, or I wish we could have time to unpack all of his teachings leading up to this parable. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he doesn't mince any words. These are not easy chapters to read. He calls his followers to a different path, one that is counter to culture, one that instructs love instead of hate, to find blessing in our suffering. And on top of all of that, to be an example to those around us. Yes! Putting Christ's teachings into practice in our lives means it's not enough to not commit murder. We are called to love our enemies. That was the first example that popped into my head this week. Don't ask me why. It's not enough to do good things. We are called to do the will of God. It's not enough to give generously. He calls us to do it without desiring credit. It's not enough to not cheat on our spouse. He calls us to not even think about being with someone other than our spouse. The bottom line is the difference between hearing and doing. Believing is not simply hearing. It is practicing what we hear. What we build our lives on matters. N.T. Wright has been so helpful to me in preparing this message. I have to share yet another of his thoughts on this passage. He tells us, "Jesus' radical offer of new and abundant life is so all-embracing and hence so all-demanding that people try to find alternative ways, but they must be resisted or the house will come down with a crash." Practicing our discipleship to Jesus means we resist the things that prevent us from digging deep. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that digging deeper is like preparing to run a race. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, these are the people who have gone before us. They have finished the race and they are cheering us on. What would you tell your younger self about middle school? Hang in there. You're not even going to know these people in a decade or less, and they're not going to remember you. What would you tell yourself about your first job? Do your best, but don't let this consume all of your time and energy. Have some fun. If you could go back to one really difficult circumstance in your life, what would you tell yourself? Maybe it's in the distant past, so you can look at it a little bit more objectively. I would tell myself, don't give up. God's got you. I promise. You will see his goodness soon. Jesus has already done the hard work of giving us a foundation. He already knows the path that he has set for each one of us. And each one of us has been given a purpose in life. He has called us out of the mundane life we've built on a shaky foundation. He teaches us, but we must put our belief into action. And this can seem like the hardest part of our discipleship process. What you build your life on matters. Back to Hebrews 12:1 tells us to throw off the stuff that trips us up. What do we need to throw off? Things that make it harder to practice being a disciple of Jesus. These are things that just don't serve us well. I made a little list just to give you some help. And me too. Unchecked anger, impatience, pride, gossip, slander, anything that serves our ego instead of others. Anything we rationalize in order to do what we want instead of doing what we know is right. Anything sinful we do behind closed doors, believing it only affects us. These are things we need to throw off. These are things that weaken the foundation that we're building on. These make running with perseverance impossible. We have to throw them off like a hot potato. They will stick to us otherwise and be cumbersome. I wish I would have brought a hot potato. You know what I mean? Like wrapped in foil. Like just, I wouldn't harm anybody. I'd aim for the aisles. If we don't throw these things off, if we don't let sin get untangled from our life and we don't walk in the freedom that Christ is offering us, then we won't have enough strength, breath, or endurance to finish the race. Most of you know that I really enjoy sharing openly about my adventures and awkward moments in my life. It's been my gift to you. You're welcome. When I was growing up, I loved watching the Olympic Games, summer and winter. The athletes were incredible. They trained so hard and displayed such amazing strength. A couple of my heroes were Mary Lou Retton. I mean, why don't you just do it like this? Okay, anyway, I don't know. She stuck the landing every time. And Flo-Jo with the nails. Oh, yeah. She's amazing. I wanted to be an athlete. I wanted to experience that kind of victory. I watched the Olympic Games because it was thrilling. Unfortunately, I was not naturally athletic. But when I was in middle school, I joined the cross-country team, the team where you compete with yourself. I felt like it would be my moment to become a real runner, an athlete. Oh, yeah. My only problem was is that I really hated running. Our coach expected us to condition the summer before the cross-country season began. I don't even know what that meant, except we had to run. And I didn't do it because it was so hot. I tried to run the week before our first team practice started, but I ran out of breath at the end of my driveway. For real. And our driveway was not that short. But I went back home. I probably laid down. I don't even remember, but I stopped. I ran out of breath and I turned back. I knew I got this. You know, when it counts, I'm going to be able to do it. It was a really long season. When I was at practice, I would run until our coach could no longer see me, and then I would walk slowly. When I saw her golf cart or heard her piercing voice yelling my name through the bullhorn, I would pick up the pace until she was out of sight again, and then I would walk. In one of our last meets, I ran until I got to a rather long stretch of woods. Oh, those glorious woods. And then I walked. Our coaches weren't allowed to bring golf carts to the meets. She couldn't see me. She had no bullhorn. It was fabulous. I was alone and no one cared. But when I emerged from the woods, I couldn't see any of the other runners except one girl that was really, really far ahead of me. I started to pick up the pace so I could finish the race, but as I got closer to the finish line, I noticed that my team, in fact, all the teams, were already dressed in their sweats, and they had their duffel bags packed. They were ready to get on the bus. I had no idea how long I was actually in the woods. Oh, it was a long time. I felt like a failure. My whole team was waiting for me, and I was in last place again. So, rather than speeding up and pushing myself, I decided the only way to finish with dignity was to fake an injury. So I began limping. As I crossed the finish line, fully committed to my injury limp, cheers and applause erupted from my team and all the other teams and their coaches. They said I was brave to push through the pain and finish the race. I was a hero. Oh, gosh. Can I get under this stand? Oh, I believed I could just go out there and run. I saw it many times. I showed up for practice, but I didn't really put the work in. I got my act together and I ran when I saw the golf cart or heard the bullhorn, but I didn't train. I didn't put the daily work into what I needed to achieve the stamina to run for more than even a few minutes. There was no physical disability preventing me from running. I was just a fool for thinking that I didn't have to build a foundation as a runner by training. In the years that followed my short-lived cross-country career, I did confess what I did to my parents, by the way, and they were wonderful. They said, Kelly, God has given you other talents. Oh, amen. I kept training, though. I don't know if I was punishing myself or trying to prove something to myself, but I kept running. I became the queen of interval jog training before it was cool, before it was recommended. I started to practice in such a way that I knew I could take this wherever I lived in my life. I was never fast, but I had built endurance and stamina. The more I ran, the more I wanted to run. I learned that I could run when I was sad or stressed or angry or happy. It became this beautiful rhythm, even though I was slow. It became something that I could practice, and it served me well. In fact, Greg and I ran small races together over a period of about 10 years. We had so much fun. We push ourselves beyond our physical and mental limits in order to run races with crazy obstacles. And just keep in mind, we paid for all these races, okay? We ran through obstacles of water, like gross ponds. We crawled under barbed wire in deep pits of mud. We jumped over fires. The thrill, I don't know which, yeah, that's right. Very determined. I'm going to prove that I can run. Anyway, the thrill of completing these races was worth the challenges, worth the training. In fact, I loved these so much that I decided to sign up for the Columbus Half Marathon. For 4 months, I trained. I ran in the dark early morning hours. I ran in the rain, in the heat, in the 100% Midwest humidity. That's real. This elevation's real, but that humidity's real. This was the hardest and longest race I had ever attempted. So I hired a coach. He ran track for the Ohio State University, and he was fast and he was talented. I needed someone to help me succeed at this level of running. He taught me that the best way to build my endurance and speed was not to run longer, but to build my core strength. I felt like G.I. Jane. Sit-ups, push-ups, I didn't hang from anything, but man, I didn't look like her either, but I felt like her. Ooh, I worked that core. On the day of the half marathon, I felt good until mile 9. My adrenaline and stamina were waning. I felt like an idiot for paying to run a 13-mile race. Who does that? I was tired. I was about to start walking. So many people were walking in this half marathon. At least this time, I wouldn't be alone. But just as I was at my lowest strength, I heard my entire family screaming my name and cheering me on. In fact, my brother-in-law was keeping track of my time and informed me that I was about 10 minutes ahead of my starting group. I couldn't believe it. That inspired me to dig deeper, to access the strength, the breath, and the training that I had practiced over the previous 4 months. When I got to the last mile, I selected a very special song to get me to the finish line. It was the theme song from the 1988 Summer Olympics opening ceremony. One Moment in Time, sung by the late and the great Whitney Houston. Oh, yes. We miss you, Whitney. The only thing that topped that song playing in my ear was seeing my dad run along the sidelines, cheering me on in that final stretch. And as I crossed the finish line, he gathered me up in his arms and he cried with me. This has reminded me all these years that Jesus runs with us. He invites us to build on the foundation that he's already provided for us. He gives us his instructions, but then he stays with us. He builds the house with us. When we put his words into practice, we build with him. We don't build on our own. He guarantees our foundation. He calls us to a more demanding path, one that will challenge us beyond our natural abilities, one that will require us to cling to him with all of our strength, one that will remind us to exercise great faith when we have no idea what he is up to in our lives. You might need this important reminder today. I know that I do. In what is known as Jesus' Great Commission, we hear these words from our Savior in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, this is the path set before us. This is our purpose as disciples. He then finishes the Great Commission by saying, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus did not and will not forget about you. Jesus has not abandoned the plans he has set for you or for your children. Jesus will be with you until the end because he is committed to your discipleship. Around Capital, we emphasize the importance of becoming a Christ-centered disciple. There's a difference between getting saved and becoming a disciple. Discipleship is training. It's coming to Jesus. It's listening to his words and then putting his words into practice in our daily lives. It's bringing up there, down here, so that the kingdom of Jesus can be made known to this world through our lives. Jesus' words in this parable are sobering. If we don't put his words into practice, if we hear without doing, we won't make it to the finish line. Our house will not stand. I want to be careful here because this can sound like we have to earn this house. Remember the words of the late Dallas Willard. We have shared this many times. Grace is opposed to earning, but not opposed to effort. Imagine living in a world of disciples, imperfect people, of course, but committed to being trained every day to be more like Jesus. What would our personal relationships be like? What would our church communities look like? What if people laughed when their toddlers broke the special heirloom passed down from generations instead of going into angry rants? What if husbands told their wives, or vice versa, they'd like to leave a little earlier than usual instead of saying, "You're always late. You always make us late." What if people let an impatient driver in front of them in traffic instead of offering hand gestures? What if people thanked their best friends for giving them feedback instead of ghosting them? Putting Jesus' words into practice in our daily lives means letting him prune us and refine us. I deeply appreciate the vulnerability and challenge Suzanne and Troy. Troy does it too, but Tim. Suzanne and Tim faithfully put before us to worship God. Regardless of how our week went, regardless of what we're feeling right now, regardless of what happened on the way to church, regardless of what we said or what we did, they encourage us to offer our real and raw selves to Christ. What a practice of discipleship, to look to Jesus to meet our needs. At that moment, when we feel the worst, when we're looking at ourselves with the utmost criticism, when the evidence is stacking up against us in our lives, or stacking up against God in our lives. We bring our authentic self to Jesus. We ask Him, take me as I am. I'm here. I'm here. We sang the words this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, Jesus is the one and the only. Singing a song like this means training our minds and our hearts to be in sync, to have unity that builds a firm foundation that we can stand on when the storms come. Worshiping Jesus together in a community of believers is one way that I have learned to throw off the things that trip me up. It strengthens me to practice Jesus' words throughout the week. I want to share a personal testimony with you this morning. What happens to our discipleship when the rug gets pulled out from underneath our feet? What happens when we feel or we think that our faith doesn't hold any water? Many of you know what the past couple of years have been like for my family. And just a couple of months ago, our world was turned upside down again. There's two things that I want to testify to you this morning. First, I am discovering a mystery about God and His love, not only for me, but for humanity. In these hard moments when I have to dig deep, moments that would understandably shake me to my core, I can't fully explain the ways of Jesus, but I have felt His supernatural strength holding me up in excruciating life moments. The second thing I want to share with you is that my dad called me a couple of months ago. Not particularly noteworthy to all of you, but he just doesn't carry his phone. He's not a phone person. When I talk to him, but it's usually through my mom, because my mom's always got her phone. And so I saw him calling me and I thought, oh no, what's wrong? Something's wrong. He's got his phone. But he knew what we were going through and he called to just see how I was doing. I was candid with my dad. And I told him that I just couldn't believe that God would allow us to experience more suffering in a stretch of season that just hadn't seemed to have an ending in sight. I was mad. I was hurt. I was so utterly disappointed that here we are again with the breath. I felt like the breath was getting squeezed out of my lungs, that there was nothing left in me. My dad so gently and so lovingly said to me, honey, it's time for you to dig deep. I knew he was right. His words resonated deep in my soul. But I don't want to dig deep. It's so hard and it's so scary. And not everybody digs deep, do they? But right now, it is a time in my life that I need to dig deep. I need to resist the things that would cause me not to run with perseverance. I need to resist the urge to ignore Jesus' words because they're just so hard. Oh, He, King Jesus, is with me and He is with you. He calls us to a different path. One that is counter to our culture. He will meet us there. He will meet us here, right where we are at, and strengthen our structure more than we could ever imagine. What I'm building my life on right now matters. What you're building your life on right now matters. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. Tim is going to lead us. And I want to ask you to consider singing this song as a declaration. I'm going to ask you to stand. Go ahead and stand. And if you're watching at home or at the park or wherever you are and you aren't too embarrassed, would you stand online with us right now? I want to ask you to declare these words to Jesus in faith. Even, actually, especially if you're not feeling it today. Maybe you're carrying a fear for one of your kids. Their path isn't looking like what you had prayed for them in Jesus. God's got your child. This came to me over and over and over this week as I was preparing. God wants to encourage you. He's got your kid. Maybe you have something or some things that are getting in your way, affecting your decision to follow Christ with all of your heart. Maybe there's some sin. There's some things that have entangled you that you have to throw off. I mean, throw them off. We can't do that in our own strength. We can do that with Jesus, though. I want you to throw those off if that's where you are this morning while we're singing and declaring this song. And maybe this morning you feel strong. You're in a good place and you are full of joy. Oh, yes. Would you not only declare these words loudly for yourself, but would you declare these words for those around you? Sometimes I cannot sing, or I'm quiet, but I hear you singing around me. You have no idea how you have helped strengthen me this year. Your praises and your worship songs. Thank you. You might need to sing for somebody else today. Tim's going to lead us, and then I'll be right back. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you will not fail. Even when it feels like you do not fail. Holy Spirit, would you let those words settle down deep in our souls so that in the middle of the week, when something tries to discourage us, we will hold tight to your truth and dig deep. For anyone today who wants to follow you, Jesus, but is hesitant or afraid, would you show them precisely what might be getting in their way from surrendering? Not just a little bit, but everything to you. You invite us to build our foundation on you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Troy is out of town, but we have homework. Please tell him that I gave you homework, okay? This is good homework. I'm not a good substitute. That's awesome. We are going to be sending you an email over the next few weeks from our prayer team asking for your prayer requests. The reason that we're asking you all is because we have so many folks in our community that are struggling, that are carrying heavy burdens, who are discouraged. And we want to reach out to you. We want to ask for you to send us your prayer requests so that our team can walk alongside of you. We can shoulder some of that weight with you. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in these next few weeks as we focus in on praying for one another. Next piece of homework is, it's coming up in a week. Next Sunday is worship night at 7 p.m. right here in our Salt Lake City campus. Please come and join us. What an opportunity to practice our discipleship to Jesus, to put his words into action, to be encouraged in a community of believers. Next, I want you to read three chapters this week, Matthew 5 through 7. Read Jesus's words with Jesus. But please don't do it quickly. These are not easy chapters. They're sobering. Take them one chunk at a time. And before you read these chapters, just to get your head in the right space, please download the song One Moment in Time by Whitney Houston. Not anybody else, okay? Others have tried. It is Whitney. Okay. One Moment in Time by Whitney Houston. I'm going to say that one more time, okay? And if you need a little extra encouragement, I'm going to cry saying this right now. YouTube, the opening ceremony to the 1988 Summer Olympics, okay? And hang in there because it is, you're not sure what you're watching, okay? But it's real and it'll all work out. Like, you'll figure it out. It is so awesome. And you see these athletes. I just encourage you to go watch that, okay? All right. If you would like prayer today before you leave, please come up. We have prayer partners that will be up here waiting to pray with you. As you leave today, remember to dig deep, because what you build on matters. God bless you. See you next weekend.